happen without us being focused. We're going to talk about focus and not being distracted this morning. John chapter 3, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, as you'll remember, and we're now at verse 22. In the earlier part of the chapter, Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and he told him repeatedly what needed to happen for a man to become, for anyone to become a part of the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. Sinners must be born again. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that's what we find reflected here as well, the latter half of the chapter. But John chapter 3, verse 22 says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would drive these truths home into our hearts this morning. Help us to not be distracted, to not be thinking about other things, to not be rejecting the message that you have for us, but to be focused and to be open to receiving what you have for us this morning. Thank you for how the singing and the music special has all focused our attention on the Lord and on truth. And I pray that this hour would also be focused on that. Lord, speak to our hearts, accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've just read a lengthy passage, and maybe John's response to this question surprised you a little bit. It seems maybe a little bit off topic a little bit for them to say, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, he baptized, and all men come to him. And John had said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then he starts talking about a bride and bridegroom and seems to just jump to a different topic. But there's a point to what he's saying, and we're going to look at that. We know the importance of staying focused. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in sports. There's this phrase that originated in sports, but it's kind of maybe been moved to other areas of life as well. It's this phrase, keep your eye on the ball. And we know it's an important reminder, especially in sports, when you're playing baseball and there's a pitch coming. You got to keep your eye on the ball or you'll miss it with the bat. Or maybe it's a fly ball and you're trying to catch it. You got to keep your eye on the ball. I am not a golfer, and a big reason for that is I didn't do a very good job of keeping my eye on the ball. I wasn't very good at striking the ball or making the ball go in the way I wanted it to go, and I finally decided it wasn't worth the money to keep on being poor at golf. But I know this, that when you play golf and you line, you put the ball up on the tee, or it's in the rough, where it's usually where it was for me, and you line up and you get the club and you look down at the ball, if you start to think ahead to where you want the ball to go, and you start to turn your eyes to where you think the ball is going to end up, you pull your head up. And when you pull your head up, it changes your swing and you miss the ball or top it and it starts bouncing and lands maybe as far as the women's tees, if that's your leg means. You know a lot about my golf game now. Keep your eye on the ball. We understand this phrase. Stay focused. When you're swinging that club, it doesn't matter where you think the ball is going to go, because it's not going to go where it needs to go if you take your eyes off the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. In other words, don't get distracted. Stay focused on what is important. And that's what they're saying about. What's important is that everything that we have is from God. Truth is from God. And He deserves it. He deserves our life. And we need to give it to Him. But we're not going to give it to Him if we get distracted. There are infinite number of things in this world that can distract us and drain away our life, and we give our time to this, and we give our energies to that, and we give our thoughts to this, and our life is dispersed, and we don't have anything left for God. Don't get distracted. And John, in our text, did not get distracted, and he is counseling us through his words. We see his example that we ought not to get distracted. I want us to see some things that can distract us, and we need to refuse to let those things distract us. First of all, don't get distracted by or with, don't get distracted with people. Let's look at verses 21, or 22 to 26 again. So we see in 22, John is baptizing, and he was baptizing in Anon near to Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And if we're going to talk about baptism, I want to address just for a moment the misunderstanding that many people have about baptism. Many people think that baptism is something that the Bible says very clearly that it's not. Why was John in this place? Because there was much water there. Many people baptized by sprinkling water or by pouring water, but John needed much water because baptism, biblical baptism, is immersion. It is submerging someone in water. It pictures burial, and so you need a lot of water. When you bury a corpse, you don't sprinkle dirt on it or pour some dirt on it. You bury it and immerse it, so to speak, in that dirt. You put it under the ground. There are many passages of Scripture that tell us about baptism and how it ought to be and what it should be and what it looks like. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Colossians 2, 12. We won't take the time with these passages, but it pictures burial. Why does it picture burial? What does it do? Well, it's only for believers. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Many people believe that it does. You just get baptized as quick as possible, get it out of the way, get it done with as soon as you can, and then you're good. You've been saved. You're right with God. You can go to heaven. No, that's not true. Baptism is only for believers who have already been saved, people who have already become a child of God and already have a home in heaven. Baptism is for those people. It doesn't do anything for anyone else. Baptism is an act of obedience by believers saying, I am identifying with Christ. Christ came to this earth, he lived an earthly life, he was put up on the cross and he died. And after his body died, he shed his blood. After his body died, they put him in the tomb. And then he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. He lived, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. Last Sunday, of course, was Easter Sunday, and we talked a lot about his resurrection. But that's the gospel. Baptism pictures the gospel. Because when we are saved, we in our sinful, godless condition, we die. And we rise to a new life. We are a new creature, the Bible teaches. You've been saved, you're changed, you're transformed, you're converted, you're not the same person anymore. A lot of people want to add God to their life and to believe in God plus their works, believe in Christ plus their good things and what they want to do. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Baptism doesn't save you. It's not a work that you can do and be right with God. Baptism is an act of obedience after you have already been saved. And it's a testimony saying, this is what happened to me spiritually. I died to self. I trusted in Christ alone. When we are lost, we are dead. We're separated from God in our sins. And we are made alive through salvation. And somebody rising from the dead out of the waters of baptism, picture that Christ rose from the dead. It's a testimony saying, I am one of Christ's. Baptism is only for believers. And John was baptizing believers. He wasn't saving people here. People who had already been saved, who had believed on God for salvation, they were coming and we're baptized, and we find, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. We'll take a moment here and look at what this gospel says about John baptizing people. It's for believers only, and there must be repentance if we're going to be saved. Repentance is changing our mind about our sin. When we, in our natural state, we love our sin. We love to do what we feel is good. And sin has a pleasure for a season, but sin is wicked. Sin is the breaking of God's commands, but sinners enjoy their sin, and we don't want to give up our sin. But when we repent, we understand what God is saying about our sin, and we agree with God about our sin, that it's wicked, that it's vile, that it's perverse, that one sin, your sin, is good, is enough, is wicked enough to put Christ on the cross. And repentance says, wow, I used to think my sin was enjoyable and good, and you know, I like to seek it, but now I understand how wicked it is, and perverse, and ungodly, and satanic, and vile it is. And I don't want it anymore. I want God to take it from me. I don't want it in my life. I've changed my mind how I think about it. But repentance is not cleansing your life, because we can't do that. We can't stop sinning. Only God can cleanse us. And so we trust Christ alone to cleanse us. Repentance is changing our mind, turning our back in our heart, turning our back on our sin, and turning to Christ alone for salvation. And John expected that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, showing that they had been truly believed on the Lord." They confessed their sins. That is one sign of conversion. And so they were baptized. Verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Well, if baptism saves, what's the point of him saying that? Well, it doesn't save. And so in these early verses of our text in John chapter 3, we see that John had some success in ministry. God was using him. He was baptizing many people, which meant many people were being saved. And that's a good thing. That's a blessed thing. We ought to praise the Lord about that. And John, no doubt, was rejoicing over this. He was successful in the Lord. God had sent him to do a job, and he was doing it. Is that true of us? What does God have for your life? What purpose does he have in mind? Are you doing it? There is great joy in being in God's will and knowing that you're in God's will. There is great joy in doing God's will. That is success. You may never have a big paycheck. You may never have multiple houses. You may never have all of the entertainment and all the friends and popularity that you want. But if you are doing God's will and you are obedient and God is using you, that is real success. And we don't need to seek for anything more than that. That is eternal success, and God's going to bless that. And John was enjoying that. But the devil wanted him to get distracted. And so there was a temptation. There was an obstacle to try to get him distracted. Turn back to John chapter 3. And we'll see that John had competition. And I use that word in quotes because it wasn't true competition. But humanly, that's what it looked like. John had this competition. John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them," with his disciples, "and baptized." So John's busy baptizing. He's been baptizing. In fact, Jesus came to John to be baptized. That was God's plan. And now Jesus is going with his disciples, and Jesus is baptizing. Well, in the economical world, in manufacturing, in sales, and so on, if somebody else is doing the same thing as you, that's competition. That's not good. You know, we've got to get the corner on the market. We've got to put out a better product. And so this is the human maybe view of this. And there were people that came to him and said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." You know, we can have success in the Lord and be doing what we ought to be doing, and then other people start doing it, and we get distracted by people. Well, what are they doing? Are they doing it as good as I? Are they doing it better? What do people think of them? What do they think of me? You know, I've got competition now. I'm not the only one doing it, and we can be distracted. Focus on what God wants you to do. Focus on what God wants you to learn. It's easy to start looking around and comparing ourselves, and you know, they're going to that church, or they're pursuing that religion, they're pursuing that degree in education, or they've taken that job, or they've picked up that new skill, or they bought that house, and you know, that kind of makes me look at my situation a little bit differently now, and what about that? And we can get distracted by people. We can take our eye off the ball. We can compare ourselves among ourselves, and we give less attention to what we should be doing and less attention to do what we ought to be doing. We can get so distracted that we let the mere presence of others completely stop us from what we ought to be doing. I enjoy playing the piano, and I play at home. We have a piano at home, and there are songs that I can play that I need to be completely focused on the keyboard in order to not make very many mistakes. And my kids come in, and it's like they're trying to distract me. They go run around, they're screaming, they're throwing toys, they're playing, they're grabbing me, they're coming up and, you know, hitting the keys, stop it. And it doesn't take much, and I'm distracted. And you can tell. Your ears tell you that I am very distracted. And it can be that way in life. You know, I was living my life, I was just minding my own business, I was doing well, I was feeling good about where I was going, and then somebody else came alongside of me, doing their thing, and suddenly I can't focus my mind anymore. We're distracted. Don't get distracted. Focus on the Lord. Focus on what He has for you. But people were trying to distract John. Rabbi, somebody else is baptizing. Did you know about this? What about that? Are they gonna take people away from you? I mean, they were trying to. There was distraction there. I believe the devil was trying to distract him. Not only was he was there competition, but John was scrutinized. Because again, let's just products. We like to buy our favorite products, favorite brands. And once there is two of something, there's a way to compare and scrutinize now which is the best one. And there are all kinds of reviews out there and criticisms. And on YouTube, you can find so-and-so. They made a video to give their product review on something. And all kinds of scrutiny. We don't tend to do that if there's only one. This is the only one. You just accept that there are no other options. But as soon as we have options, there is scrutiny and criticism. And this kind of spirit makes everyone a critic. And that kind of critical spirit is usually detrimental and not helpful. And I think that John probably felt that. He even called it, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that came to the baptism. And he said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You're like snakes running from a fire. Who told you? You're not here to show repentance. You're not here to follow the Lord. You've come in a critical spirit. You've come to scrutinize me, to criticize me. Why are you here? You're not here for good reasons." And he saw through that. But he knew he was being scrutinized. He could have been tempted to be distracted from his objective. Because now he's not the only prophet who's baptizing. When he started, he was. And there were crowds that came because they hadn't seen a prophet in hundreds of years. He's a prophet. He dresses like a prophet. He speaks like a prophet. He behaves like a prophet. Let's go see this prophet. Well, now there's more. And so he was being scrutinized and no doubt criticized. They were watching him and comparing him with others. And again, what does God want from your life? Are you doing that? Do you know what it is? Are you distracted? It's likely that the more focused and successful you are, the more potential for distraction that there will be. Because the devil doesn't want us to be successful. The devil doesn't want us to follow the Lord. The devil doesn't want us to please God. He doesn't care what you do as long as it's not what God wants you to do. And it's amazing. You try to pray in the morning. How many of this ever happened to you? You start to pray and instantly your brain is going in a million different directions for all the things you have to get done today. That never entered your mind until you tried to start to pray. Or you sit down and read your Bible and all you can do is think of that other thing that you should be thinking about. Distraction. Focus. Keep your eye on the ball, so to speak. Don't be distracted. Don't get distracted. There's competition. Maybe not in just trying to do God's will, but other people are doing things too. Don't be distracted by people. Don't get distracted with people. Focus on what God wants you to do. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. If we're going to please God, it's because our focus is going to be on him. There's no other God. There's no other Lord. There's only one. He is the Lord. What is God's purpose for your life? Seek him to find it out. Don't get distracted by what others do or say. Seek God. Seek him and him alone. Don't be distracted with people. Secondly, don't get distracted with puzzles. Look at verse 25. John 3:25 says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And it's interesting because that's the only verse in this passage that mentions purifying. And so we might tend to overlook it, but what was this question? The word question here is talking about a dispute or a debate or a controversy. There arose a question, and it's not hard to question things and fuel unending debates. I'm sick of that, how that goes on in our culture, especially around politics. All it takes, well, what about this? And suddenly people are debating and arguing, and there's really no conclusion to that, no final destination to that. It's unending. It's this cycle. And you've probably been in that sort of thing. You've had discussions with people, and you both come to the table, and we talk. We had a good discussion. And what happened? Well, we left just the way we came. Still plenty of stuff to debate. And all you have to do is throw another question out there, and you've got more to debate. Questions, controversies, debates. And what were they talking about here? Well, purifying. Don't get distracted with puzzles. We'll talk about this purifying in a moment. But Paul counsels Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. These things, fables, endless genealogies, they minister questions. All they do is bring up more questions. There is no end to the number of questions that will come up. Well, why did you choose that way? Have you thought about this? And that's a nice point, but what about this? We can get distracted with these things, and there's no end to it. There's no resolution. Questions might seem intelligent or insightful. That's a good point. I can see why you would ask that. That shows that you have intelligence. That shows that you have a perspective that I don't have. It might seem that, but they can easily become proud and destructive and hinder the work of God instead of helping it. You know what's more helpful than questions? Answers. And this is where you're going to find it. This is better than any of the questions that our world has to offer. Some of the questions are good questions. Some of the questions are how can I know God? Here's the answer. It's in this book. How can I be right with God? Right here. How can I serve God? Right here. What will happen after I die? It's right here. Answers are better than questions. Our world there's no end to the questions they can come up with. And people come up with questions. I've noticed this as I've talked to people about the Lord. We start talking about sin and about Christ and about how to please God. And they come up with a random question about anything else because they don't want to talk about this. They want to be distracted. They don't want to talk about the real issue, about their sin, and about confronting how they are going to be right with God, what they're going to do about Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood. They would rather talk about other things because they have a point, and they want to be distracted. Maybe some of you right now are trying to distract yourself. You want to think about other things. You don't want to think about what Christ did on the cross for you. You don't want to think about how your sin has offended a holy God. You don't want to think about the condemnation that's on your head and the judgment that's coming if you die without Christ. You'd rather think about anything else. You'd rather think about things that soothe your conscience, things that build you up and prop you up and lift you up in pride. You would rather distract yourself. You would rather find fault with the speaker or with the person next to you or you'd rather anything to bring up a debate to cover up this thing that we should be focused on. We want to be distracted, don't be distracted with puzzles. What was this question about? There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Well, the Bible isn't, to my understanding, this passage isn't clear exactly what kind of purifying. But there are different kinds of purifying that we find in the Scripture. And I'm inclined to believe that this first option, this first possibility, is the one that they were talking about. In John chapter 2, verse 6, we read about Jesus going to the wedding in Cana. And in that verse, we find that there were six water pots of stone, verse 6 says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And what they did when they went to something like a wedding, where there were these water pots of stone, and they would wash their hands, essentially, but it was more ceremonial than hygienic. I'm glad we have running water, we have soap, we can kill germs and all these things. They didn't have all of that. And so it was more ceremonial, and they would kind of dip their fingers in it, and it was socially expected, culturally expected, probably helped a little bit with hygiene, but more about the ceremonial cleansing hygienically for a gathering like that. It could have been about that. It could have been talking about a deeper ceremonial and religious cleansing. In Luke chapter 2, we find it in the Old Testament, we find it laid out where the Lord says, when a woman is given birth, and before she can go back into the temple and worship, there are some things that she has to do to purify herself. In Luke chapter 2, we find that Mary and Joseph and Jesus went into the temple after the days of Mary's purification were accomplished. In Luke chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus healed a man of leprosy, and he says, go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony. So there were many reasons religiously in their system of worship to God. There were many things to be purified of, sin and uncleanness in the flesh, leprosy and so on. There are many kinds of purification. It could have been about that. It could have been a controversy that these Jews were coming to John looking for an opportunity to argue a seed of controversy, of debate, to sow a distraction, a puzzle. And, you know, this is something we've been discussing, and what do you think? And just sowing this controversy, again, there's no end to these things. You might even have a fair point. Maybe I'm not sure what the answer is. Maybe I have an opinion, you have a different opinion, and we can talk about it, but it's a distraction. It's a puzzle. There are things in the Scripture that aren't perfectly clear. There are things that we think, I think it might be this way, but the Bible doesn't make. Well, I think I'm going to be dogmatic about this. I'm going to decide what it means. Well, I'm going to decide it means something different, and we can argue about this. It's a controversy. If it's not completely clear, it's because God doesn't want it to be clear for us. And so rather than get distracted with these puzzles and give time and energy and all of these resources to them that we ought not to give to them, let's just refuse to be distracted. You expand that scope to the rest of the world, and there are all kinds of experts, all kinds of people. They write books and they give talks and no end of debates. What does God want for your life? Are you distracted with these things? We have strong reason to believe, as we'll read later in the text, that this question was not raised by John's disciples, or by well-meaning Jews. This was just an honest question. I'm really concerned about this. Can you help me? Not that kind of question, but by those who sought to distract and diminish God's work. We read that in Matthew chapter 3. They were trying to distract, and those kinds of questions are dishonest and harmful. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, Paul is warning Timothy, stay away from these kinds of things. Stay away from these controversies. They are not helpful. They are not positive. They do not edify. They are destructive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, If people do not want to talk about the doctrine and teach the doctrine of Christ, but instead they dote about questions, they dabble, they indulge, this is what it brings. And at the end of verse 5, he says, from such, from these kinds of people, withdraw yourself. Don't be around them. Stay away from them. These kinds of questions do not help. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and so on. Stay away from these things. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. There's an infinite number of those. Stay away from them. Don't get distracted with these puzzles. In Titus 3:8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. What is God speaking to your heart about? Do you have temptation to be distracted away from those things? What does he want to accomplish in you? Are you focused on that? There is no end to the controversies that you could give your energies to pursue and discuss. Conspiracy theories is one thing that comes to my mind. You go down the rabbit hole of a conspiracy theory. There is no end of important information to find out about. Oh, have you heard about this? This evidence was found, and you're really not going to figure it out. In the end, you'll probably have a very dogmatic opinion. But what good does it do? It's just a distraction. There are puzzles everywhere demanding to be solved. And it's tempting to try because it appeals to our pride. And I figured this out. You need to listen to what I have to say. And there are millions of people out there that want you to listen to them. It appeals to our pride, and so we want to pursue those things. But don't get distracted with that. Focus on what God wants. Because the things that you really need to know, you can understand right here. They aren't puzzles. They aren't things that are out of your reach. They can be understood. God wants them to be understood. Don't get distracted. What is the need in your soul? Seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't be distracted. These people, these Jews, were trying to distract the apostle, or John the Baptist, from the work that God had called him to do. They were trying to distract him from the competition. The people that were out there, they were trying to distract him and divert his attention with these puzzles. What about this? You know, let's talk about, no, I'm baptizing, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm actually helping people be right with God and teaching them what they need to learn to be right with God. Let's not get distracted. Thirdly, don't get distracted with popularity. And we already read in Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. People were flocking to him, and for a while he was popular in the sense that they were all wanting to see what he had to say. But that was beginning to change. Look back at John chapter 3, verse 26. They said to John, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They're, you know, he's taking some of your hearers. He's taking your crowds. There are people going to him now instead of coming to you. And maybe there was a temptation. I don't think John was really worried about this as we look at his words. But I know that he has the same sinful flesh and sinful nature that I have. And in that nature, we find this temptation. Boy, I don't like it. If people are going to them instead of, I want people to come to me. I want this craving for popularity. That was beginning to change. People didn't come to John like they used to. And when we begin to see that, it distracts us. We begin to chase that popularity. We desire to be popular. Being popular or approved by others feeds our pride. We see that the Pharisees and the chief priests in the Gospels were frequently guilty of craving power and popularity, and you and I do too. We like people to like us. We want people to approve of us. We want people to follow and listen to what we say and take, wow, that was really wise. That was really smart. They're so talented. We like that. We want to have a gathering. And John, or Jesus, pointed this out. In John chapter 12, speaking of the Pharisees, it says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Matthew 23:5, it talks about their good works they do to be seen of men. They want other people to see them do these things. Their prayer, their phylacteries, their prayer boxes, their how they dress, where they sit at feasts. They love to be called rabbi. They love to be held up in great respect and honor. They love the approval of men. And when people started to see that it was Christ who had the power of God, and they started to turn away from the Pharisees and believe on Christ, the Pharisees didn't like that. They said in John 12:21, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him, gone after Christ." We desire to be popular. It's part of our nature. We like to have the approval of other people. And not everyone wants to be up, you know, wants to be president, wants to be up on the podium, wants to be speaking in front of other people. Not everyone wants to do that, but we do like others' approval. Nobody wants to be disapproved by other people. We all like to have the approval of men. We read in 1 Samuel 15 that King Saul craved the approval of men. And he justified his sin by saying, I couldn't let the people down. The people expected it, and I needed to give them what they wanted. And then Samuel, the priest, was going to leave without sacrificing to God. And there with Saul. And Saul said, Don't leave without doing this. Yet honor me now, he said, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. Turn again with me. They're watching. I want them to approve. We desire to be popular. We also, it's interesting, we desire to be a leader and to be one that others look up to. At the same time, we desire to follow and chase public opinion. We desire to follow the crowd. If the majority is doing something, they must be right. John the Baptist probably wasn't tempted to quit serving the Lord here in John 3, but maybe the Jews were attempting to make him dissatisfied and uncertain. Wow, if everyone's going after Christ, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I should change what I'm doing. These Jews were busy counting heads and were missing the real issues. They weren't coming with repentance in their heart. They were coming to distract John. I'm reminded of what Jesus said about the crowd, the majority, and how it behaves toward the gospel. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You might be listening to what I am saying right now and say, well, you know, this is not a very big crowd, and this is not a very big church. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people out there, even in this community, that would disagree with it. And I can go on Twitter, you know, X, and I can go on Facebook and find all kinds of people that will shoot this whole message full of holes. And so I don't need to listen to that because of all these people that disagree with you. Well, you don't need to believe me because of me. Believe it because of God. This is what we ought to believe. And if God were the only person that said this, he would still be right. There are around 7 billion people on the earth today. And if every single one of them said, this is a bunch of lies, 7 billion people would be wrong. Don't follow the crowd. Follow the Lord. People follow fashion trends in how they dress. They follow trends of thought. They follow trends of behavior and trends of beliefs. People do this because they feel safe in the crowd. It's a pretty good crowd. Must be doing it right. But the crowd can very often be wrong. Matthew 27:22, the trial of Christ. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Well, they must be right then. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Excellent question. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Well, I guess they were right, you know. Jesus died, and he shouldn't die. He died justly. No, of course not. The crowd was wrong. We see a similar crowd in Acts 19 that was crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," this false goddess. The gospel is wrong. People's lives are being changed and converted, but great is Diana of the Ephesians. They were wrong. Because there is only one God, and his name is Jehovah. Do you desire to fit in with the crowd? Is it important to you what they think of you? The answer is yes. You may be susceptible to being distracted by popularity. Well, you know, it sounds like a good message, but I don't think I could really believe this and change my life because of what somebody would say. My family wouldn't like it if I started coming here, if I accepted Christ as my Savior. My family wouldn't like it if my life changed, and so my friends would leave me if they knew that I believed this. So I feel safe in the crowd. Do you base your opinions and beliefs on what others think? Do you gravitate to what the majority approves and likes? If so, you are vulnerable to being distracted. Don't be distracted. Focus on what God says. Focus on what God wants for you. Other people cannot save you. Only God can save you. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." When we fear what others think and we chase to have their opinion of us, that brings a snare. But, the verse goes on, "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." There's not safety in numbers if the numbers are against God. There's only safety in the Lord. Don't get distracted with popularity. So we've talked in John chapter 3. We've seen things that we should not be distracted with. But I also want to exhort you to not get distracted from the person. Don't get distracted with people. Don't get distracted with puzzles or with popularity. And don't be distracted from the person. Who am I talking about? John responded to these people. They said, "Rabbi, you know, this is going on. Have you noticed this? Have you considered this?" And John responded. He wasn't called to follow the crowd or to attract the crowd. He was called to follow God. And so he didn't get distracted by what the crowd thought or did or might be thinking or doing. When the Jews told him this, you know, concerning news that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and gathering a crowd, John pointed them to the real message. He didn't want them to be distracted with this either. And the Jews said, "Rabbi, look what he's doing." And John said, no, let me remind you who he is. Let's not get distracted by anything else. Let's remind ourselves who he is. Look at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Whatever you think I have, if it came from God, it only came from heaven, it's not me. Whatever I have, it's not because of me, it's from heaven. It's from God. Ye yourselves bear me witness." And I'll pause for a second. That's what the special was talking about. Everything that I have, it came from God. Everything good that I can claim, it's from God. And so God deserves it. Praise the Lord. Let's not think it's our own. Verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." You know this is what I've been saying. I haven't been building myself up. I'm not the Christ. Don't believe on me. I am here to tell you about the Christ. This is how I've been all along. Verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." The bridegroom is the one getting married. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Don't put the attention on me. I'm just following God. Anything that I have is from God. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the main focus here. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I am happy with whatever Christ does. He is the focus. Not me. Don't try to get me distracted. My focus is on him anyway. I'm not worried to hear that he's baptizing, that all men are going after him. That's how it ought to be. "He must increase," verse 30, "but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Christ is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Have you received the testimony of Christ? When did you do that? Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Christ was sent, he's the Messiah, and he had the Spirit of God in immeasurable, not a small amount, infinite amount. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. These Jews saying, hey, did you notice this? Have you thought about this? Trying to distract him. John put the focus right on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 36 is the apex of this, the climax. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm not going to talk to you about purifying. I'm not going to get distracted with competition or with losing popularity. I'm not going to get distracted with puzzles. I want to tell you that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the focus. That's what we need to be thinking about. Don't get distracted. What are you doing with Christ? And I would ask you that. Are you distracted? Do you have big plans for your life? And religion can't keep you from that. God can't change those plans. You've got friends, and you don't want God to touch that. You've got sin in your life that you enjoy, and you want to keep that. And if God were to tell you, no, that's, you're distracted. Focus on what the Lord wants for you. What is that? Christ is the focus. Don't get distracted from Christ. And John put the focus on Christ. He said, Don't put focus on me. Verse 28, ye yourself bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. I am sent before him. He is the Christ. Let me remind you who he is. He is the Christ. He is the focus. He is from above. I am not. It doesn't matter what the crowd thinks. It matters what he who is above all thinks. Luke 12:5 says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. People spend a lot of time fearing what other people think, what the crowds think. Trying to stay ahead of the crowd, trying to be the focus of the crowd. They fear what man say. And Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear what man can do. All man can do is, the worst they can do to you is kill your body. End your physical life. That's the very most. They can't do anything more than that. Don't fear them. Fear the one who can cast your spirit into hell. The one who has that power. If you die without Christ, that's where your spirit will end up. Do you fear God? So many people are in danger of eternal judgment. And they don't fear God. They just fear people. They just cater to the crowds. They're distracted from the person who could save them. John reminded his listeners that Christ is speaking God's message. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John was doing this too. But why would John be sad if people were following after the one who's speaking the words of God? We shouldn't be sad about that. And we see over and over and over in the Gospels that Jesus gave this message. John 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Have you been saved? When were you saved? When did you go through Christ the door? It's the only way to be saved. Have you been saved? Don't be distracted from that. That's the deepest, greatest need of your soul. John 6:63, Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What are you doing with the words of Christ? Are you distracted from them? John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so many people, the Bible says, love darkness rather than life because their deeds are evil. They'd rather hold on to their sin. And when we're bothered about that, and I understand it, I'm a sinner too, and there are times when I've been bothered and I don't want to think about it, and so I distract my thoughts. Well, can't go that way. I'm going to distract myself and feel better about this. Things like alcohol, people turn to for distraction. Drugs for distraction, entertainment. They turn to those things to be distracted. The word amusement. To muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. Amusement. People turn to amusement so that they don't have to think. They want to be distracted. We don't like to think about things that convict us because we don't want to change. We'd rather be But when we are distracted and we refuse the truth, we are only harming ourselves. Christ is speaking God's message, John reminds his listeners. He also reminds them that Christ is the life. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So many people in history have looked for the fountain of youth. Well, there is not a physical fountain of youth to keep your physical body young. But there is a fountain of everlasting life. Are you interested? You want that water? The water of life. The living water. You want the bread of life? You want the light of life? It's right here. So many people distract themselves. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What have you done with Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you trusted him? Have you repented of your sins? Or do you try to distract yourself? John, it's as though John was saying to these Jews, why are we so distracted with popularity and scrutiny and competition and these controversies? None of that is as important as the fact that in the Son of God is everlasting life, and you must believe on him in order to have everlasting life. Why are we messing around with unimportant things? Let's focus on what's really important. And if you don't know Christ, you need him to have everlasting life. If you do know Christ, you need to be busy telling others about him. All of us can be distracted. If you're lost, you're distracted from your need of salvation. If you're saved, you can get distracted from others' needs of salvation. We need to be focused. Keep your eyes on the ball. Don't get distracted. Are you distracted from Christ today? There is no end of things that you and I can pursue. We can pursue wealth. We can pursue education and social causes and friends and pleasures, even religion and all of its trappings, and many more things. In each of these many areas, there are countless distractions that keep people occupied for their entire life. But none of them are as important as the need to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and then to serve him. Have you done that? Or have you let distractions and lesser pursuits keep you from knowing him and serving him? It's a very foolish decision when we distract ourselves and pursue other things. Child of God, are you distracted by any of these things? John the Baptist was busy doing good things, and we can also be busy. John was under scrutiny, and often we are too. John's popularity was in flux, and ours can be as well. In chapter 3, verse 25, it says, John was not yet cast into prison. It's a reminder of where he ended up. He preached the truth, King Herod didn't like it, and eventually John was beheaded. It wasn't a popular ending for John, but that's not what he was focused on. He was criticized by powerful and popular people, and we can be too, but John never forgot his purpose and his message. He didn't get distracted. He kept pointing people to Christ, turning their attention to the only one who could take away their sin and their wickedness and to give them everlasting life in its place. The devil doesn't want you to focus on the Lord. He wants you to be distracted, and he'll find an infinite number of things to distract you. There's no end. And it's so easy to say, well, after I take care of this, then I'll seek the Lord. No, then you'll find something else. And then there will be another need. And then there will be another urgent occupation, urgent focus to keep you occupied. Don't get distracted. Remove the distractions from your heart. And when you are not distracted, when you are seeking the Lord and serving the Lord, then you can help others not be distracted too. Keep your eye on the ball. Don't be distracted away from Christ. He'll save you, and he'll change you, and he'll use you. I am confident that John in heaven right now is so glad that he didn't get distracted. When we get to heaven, we will not regret for one instant that we did not pursue the things of the world. Don't get distracted. Focus on Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you